Let's turn our Bibles. I'd like to try to end a little earlier today, and so I need to get started. We're back in the book of Jeremiah. We're obviously not studying the whole book of Jeremiah, but there are some interesting things that we can glean from it while we're together. We talked about his call, not his call only, but others. And I was so impressed that I came up with so many R's: reluctance, resistance, rejection. And then Sister Martha came to me and she said, you know, I always think of John Mark and how he reneged on the call of God. And I thought, another R. Reneg. This is great. Next time, I got to preach this somewhere else and make a bookmark like Brother Keith does with all these acronyms and stuff. Well, that's another one that we could talk about, but we won't this morning. But also a wonderful story of the great love of Jesus, how he never gives up on us. As Brother Peter said, he's the God of second chances, third chances, who knows how many. Praise God. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about his message, the message of Jeremiah. We're at a place in the history of Judah, the southern kingdom, where judgment is inevitable. There will be consequences for their sin. And Jeremiah had the happy task of sharing that news with everybody. That was a tough ministry. The Lord told him, no one's going to listen to you. He said, I'm going to make your face, you know, like iron. I'm going to make you like a fortress. I'm going to make you like a wall. And Mexico's going to pay for it, right? There was no Mexico back then. In other words, they're going to attack you, but you're going to stand strong. I'm going to be by your side. They will not overcome you. Just stick with it. Wow. Imagine if the Lord told me, I'm going to send you to Canarsie. Nobody's going to come to your church, just to let you know. And if anybody does come, they're just going to come to try to kill you or, you know. Well, but just stick with it. Be faithful. It's hard to put yourself in his shoes. He ministered for about 40 years, they tell us, around that time, amount of time. But he had a wonderful message. And in the second chapter of Jeremiah, we get the gist of that message. It's broken down into much more detail as you read through the book. But basically what he was saying to them is that you have forsaken the Lord and you have gathered unto yourself idols, other gods that can do you no good whatsoever. Chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, and the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Maybe that's clearer in the NIV. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. Here, first of all, the Lord is talking about his relationship with his people in the past. And he said, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. I remember how much you loved me. I remember how devoted you were to me. I remember how I cared for you. And anyone that harmed you, I held guilty. And disaster overtook them. In verse 5, he says, what fault, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What happened? Why did this relationship take such a turn? You know, the Lord speaks to us in ways that we can understand. perhaps we all have people in our lives that at one time we had a really precious relationship with them, and now they want nothing to do with us. And you say, what happened? Sometimes that's the way it is with parents and their children. I always feel bad for parents whose children are rebelling. I remember when God gave you to us, and you were such a precious gift of God to us, such a sweet little baby. You know, you look at these little children. I call them the squeaky ones with their little mousy voices. And they're so precious. And that's how God sees his people. And he loves us. I remember when, God gave you to us, and we cared for you, and we had such joy in the home having this child grow up, and we were there when you were sick, and we helped you through all your trials, and when you skinned your knee, when you came home crying from school, maybe you were bullied, and we comforted you, and we saw you growing up, and we went through every experience with you. And now what has happened? Now you met somebody, everything he or she says is you obey, and everything we say you rebel against. We've become your enemies. How can that be? We've never stopped loving you. We're always there for you. And yet you've turned your heart against us. The things that we told you for your good, now you see as just a bunch of rules to make your life miserable, but it was never intended that way. They were to keep you safe and to make you know that you're loved and so on. And so, as parents with rebellious children, as people who have relationships that turn sour and we don't know why, as far as we're concerned, nothing has changed. I remember an evangelist saying, he was driving down the road with his wife, and this was in the days when they had bench seats on the front seat, so the wife could sit right up close to you. You didn't even have to wear your seat belt. Those were the days, right? And you'd look at the car in front of you, and the guy looked like he had two heads, but it was him and his wife. They were so close to each other. And he said, now he was driving his car, and the wife was all the way up against the door. There was a big space between us. And the wife was complaining and saying, before, when we first got married, we always sat close to each other. You held my hand. And now look, I'm way over here and you're way over there. And he just held onto the steering wheel and said, well, I'm still in the same place I've ever been. So obviously it was all her fault that she moved over to the other side. Well, the only one that can really say that is the Lord. He's still in the same place that he ever was. He still loved his people. He still, his heart still went out to them. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to provide for them. He wanted to protect them. But they had hardened their hearts against him. And so he says, what did I do wrong? What fault do you find with me that you no longer love me and you're no longer devoted to me? And you've gone to seek other means of to bring you joy and satisfaction and so on. He says, wherefore I will plead with you, verse 9. I will bring charges against you, declares the Lord. And then he asks a very interesting question. Have the nation changed their gods, which are not really gods? Has anyone ever heard of people changing their gods? You think of all the religions in the world. Have any of them ever changed their gods? Well, we're worshiping this God, but now we're going to change and worship a different God. No, it's unheard of. Yes, there are people that are converted and they change their religions, but the religion itself still is devoted to their particular deity or imagination of it. Hath their nation changed their gods, which are really not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate. Be appalled, O ye heavens, and shudder with great horror. Who can imagine that? That my people, whom I have created, and I have redeemed, and I have cared for and provided for and led through the wilderness and established them in a land flowing with milk and honey. I was with them to fight every battle for them, and those that came against them I didn't hold guiltless. And they have changed their God. For my people have committed two evils, verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have dug or hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What a pitiful substitute. You turn away from the fountain of living water that never runs dry, and you dig out cisterns to try to gather water from somewhere else, and the cisterns are broken and the water leaks out. They really can't hold much water at all, if any. Why would you turn away from the fountain of living water and seek to have your needs met by those that are not able to do so? Of course, he's talking about their turning to idols. And throughout the book, he says that very specifically. You've turned to idols. You serve this idol as I commanded you not to. They're not really gods at all. They can't do anything for you. Isaiah talks about idols. He says, you know, a person goes into the woods and he cuts down a tree. And he cuts that piece of wood in half. And with one half of the wood he throws in the fire and he warms himself. And the other half he turns into an idol, he carves into an idol, and he bows down and worships it. And the Lord just makes it look so sad. That same hunk of wood that you burn in the fire, you take the other half and worship? What can that wood do for you? And so it is with the idols that people worship. But here it says, my people have committed two evils. First, they forsook me. That was the first evil, that they turned away from the one who loved them and did so much for them, gave them life and all that they needed. And now they came to a place in their life where they didn't want me anymore. They wanted to pursue other gods, other pleasures, other lifestyles, and so on. He talks about them being adulterers. You know, the Apostle James, he cries out, ye adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, God there, he likens our relationship with him to being married to him, to being his lover. And he says, you're unfaithful to me when you seek other pleasures and other means of satisfying your heart's desires. And it's like a husband or a wife that goes and seeks others to satisfy them and forsakes the wife of their youth. And then it says, he goes on here and he says that they should realize that they're to blame. Verse 19, your own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Let me read it in the NIV. It goes on, and it says, consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, no fear of God in your heart. He said, look at your life. Is your life better now that you've turned your back on me? One place he says, you've turned your back toward me and not your face. Is your life better now? Is it better to be out on your own and doing your own thing? You know, you might think so for a little while, but soon you find out that that cistern dries up rather quickly. And you end up empty and dry and broken and miserable. Isaiah says the way of the transgressor is hard. The prodigal son found that out, didn't he? He forsook the love of the father. He stepped out from under his care. He turned his back on his father and went away into a far away country. And there he spent all his inheritance on riotous living, sinful pleasures. He was having a great time, it seemed, I guess, for a little while. He was enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But that season passes rather quickly. And then comes the winter. That's a long winter. And his money ran out. His friends disappeared. Maybe that his health began to deteriorate. He certainly lost his dignity, his respect. And he ended up hungry, dirty, had to do the most menial of jobs, especially for a Jewish person to have to go tend to the pigs. And he said he was so hungry that he looked at the food the pigs were eating and it even started looking good to him. And then it says he came to his senses. What am I doing here? You know, I like Brother Paul Munsinger's testimony. He's not here this morning, so he can't give it himself. But there was a time when Brother Paul grew up serving God in the church here at Pilgrim Camp in Ridgewood. And I don't know what it was that drew him away or got him interested in other things, but he would tell you himself that he wandered far from God for a number of years, and he began to seek, you know, the things that the world had to offer. And he was, as far as the world standards were concerned, he was doing quite well for himself. You know, every once in a while on Monday mornings, he joins us ministers at the Faith Home. And he always just, in just normal conversation, he lets out something that, you know, afterwards I have coffee with Brother Ernie, and it's like, did you hear what Paul said? When he was near the North Pole, you know, when did Paul travel to the North Pole? You know, or he'll talk about stuff just in passing. He never likes to go into the details of, and I respect him for that. He has no interest in glorifying the work of the enemy in his life, but he'll just let out little things once in a while. You think, boy, that guy ought to really write a book. He seems like he had so many adventures and so on, but nothing satisfied. He said that one day he was sitting, he was sitting among friends, and he said, what am I doing here? If I believe I have the story right, what am I doing here? I know. I've been taught the way of salvation. I know about the Lord I know his promises in the Word of God. How did I ever turn away from that? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing among these people? Why am I being one of them? How is it that I became one of them and turned my back on the things of God? And God began to deal with him. Like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. What am I doing here feeding pigs when I have a father who loves me and took such good care of me and gave me everything I needed? And so he said, I'm going to get up and go back to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I'm sorry for what I did. I don't even deserve to be called your son anymore. But if you'll just give me a job, I know you take good care of your servants. And I can be satisfied with that, living the rest of my life as a servant in your house. And Brother Paul Munsinger said it was around that time that he began to turn his heart back to the Lord. The Lord began to draw him. And he said a prayer began to sound in his soul. Day and night, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That word from that psalm came to him, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. "Create in me a clean heart." It was as though the Holy Ghost was praying that in him and through him. And then eventually he got back to camp. He got to the gardeners and people that could pray with him and be a blessing. And who would ever think that Brother Paul Munsinger would be the director of Pilgrim Camp now? And he's a gift to this camp. He understands what God, much of what God had in mind when he established the camp. He does his best to maintain things, oversee things in a way that honors the Lord and helps us to strive to live holy in his presence and so on. Anyway, the Lord calls us back to himself. The Lord called Israel back to himself, just like he called back the prodigal son, just like he called Brother Paul Munsinger and others. And he tells them that you need to repent. You need to get right with God. You need to turn back in his direction. God has not forsaken you. You have forsaken him. He still loves you. His desire over you has never changed. And Jeremiah's message was, now it's too late to escape all the consequences of your sin. Too late for that. But you need to repent and you need to get back to God, because he says that if you do, he will be with you when you are carried off to Babylon. And that he will even bless you there in Babylon. And in time, as you seek him and with your children, he will restore and bring you back to Jerusalem, to the land that he had given to your fathers. And there you can build a temple again and reestablish the worship, the practice of the practices that God has ordained, and you can continue to live for God again and worship him with a fresh start. You know, we make some bad choices in our life, and we've heard about some things, and how, you know, someone mentioned something about regrets. Maybe a few people did. And, you know, sometimes there are consequences for some of the choices that we make. You can't escape that. But that doesn't mean God forgot about you. That doesn't mean that God's not willing to forgive you, or that he's not willing to restore the years. Sometimes young ladies have children out of wedlock, and they realize that they've done wrong. And they look to God. Maybe they humble themselves and say, "Lord, I knew it was wrong to enter into that relationship and to get as involved as I allowed myself. And Lord, forgive me. I want to live for you. I want to do what's right. I want to serve you, Lord." And the Lord does forgive. But the baby doesn't disappear. Now you have a baby. I've heard people, and new people, that repented in prison. "Lord, forgive me. I've messed up my life. I got off the way. I turned my back on God. Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. Wash away all my sins. Make me a new person." God hears that prayer. But they don't get a call the next day from the warden. "You can go home now. God forgave you." No, they have to still pay their debt to society. there are consequences in this natural world for some of the things that we do, probably for everything we do. But as far as God is concerned, when you repent and really turn to Him and acknowledge that it's my sin that has got me into this mess, and stop finding fault with God, and when you realize that this bitter life, this miserable life that I'm living, it's because I've turned my back on the fountain of living water, and I tried to meet my needs in other ways, God says that He forgives us, that He never holds those sins against us ever again. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. You know, the devil, after you repent and you get back to God, and then maybe something happens in your life that's not so pleasant, and that's just part of life. But the devil will always try to throw in your face, that's because of what you did, and you're not really forgiven. I mean, God's still a little angry with you. And he'll try to get you to believe those lies. But the Bible says God will never hold those things against you ever again. He cast your sin in the sea of His forgetfulness. That doesn't mean that God has amnesia and doesn't remember what you did, but He doesn't hold it against you. You know, there are people that throw things up in our faces long, long after the incident. They always hold it against us. They always bring it up at an opportune time or inopportune time. But God is not like that. When you turn to Him with all your heart, He forgives you. He forgets. He doesn't hold it against you. And He helps you to bear the consequences. Okay, He says, now let's raise that child together. I'll be a husband to you. I'll be a father to that child, or whatever the case may be. I'll work with you. I'll bless that child. That child is precious to me. You're precious to me. I'll restore my blessing in your life. I'll do new things in your life. I'll open new doors for you. I'll even use things that you've gone through in your wilderness, lessons that you've learned, bitter lessons that maybe you can help comfort others and bless others as a result. And so in the 29th chapter, I believe it is, he says that if you search for me, you'll find me. You seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. Let's see that. 29:13. And we'll end with that verse. Verse 10. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know my thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity and gather you from all the nations, from the places where I have driven you, and I will bring you again into this place, whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. What a wonderful word of hope. You know, Jeremiah told the truth. He said, listen, you've committed two evils. You've forsaken the fountain of living water, and you've hewn out for yourself cisterns that can't hold water. You've worshipped idols. You've sought worldly pleasures. And look at your life. God holds back the rain. Life has become hard for you. You've suffered drought and so on. And why is that? It's because you've turned your back on God. Admit it. Recognize that. The way of the sinner is hard. There's nothing out there for you. And you need to turn back to the Lord. It says, break up the fallow ground, the unplowed ground, that those hard places in your life. Turn to God again and seek Him with all your heart. Yes, there'll be consequences. There are some things that can't change. But God will go with you. God will be with you. He will give you grace. He will give you joy. He will put His blessing upon your life and help you to deal with all the consequences and even turn things around for blessing. God will bring about such a restoration in your life if you're faithful to Him and if you're really through with the world and you can really seek Him with all your heart and follow Him day by day. And God will make up for those years that the locusts have eaten and bring you back to that place of fellowship with Him, back to that place of fellowship with God's people, back to a place where you can serve Him, be a blessing. God can use you for His glory. And so there's hope when we turn to the Lord. And that was Jeremiah's message. And the people wouldn't receive it. They didn't want to believe there were any consequences for their sins. They didn't want to believe that they were doing anything wrong. They didn't want to believe that God was angry with them. They didn't want to believe that they were going to go into captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. But that was the truth. And Jeremiah preached it faithfully. And he paid a great price to be faithful to God. But God did exactly what He said. Yes, He sent the judgment. Yes, they were carried away captive. Yes, they had to be there for 70 years away from their homeland. Yes, the temple was destroyed and so on. But yes, during those days of captivity, God stirred their hearts. They began to call on Him again. And they began to turn their faces to God and not their backs. And God not only manifested His blessing in their lives there in Babylon, but even opened the way for those that would like to return to Jerusalem, to come back home and start a new life there, start over again, and be the people that God had called you to be. God can do that in your life. God wants to. But we have to come God's way. You have to take heed to Jeremiah's message. It was preached a long, long time ago. But when you read the book of Jeremiah, you think you're reading in the newspaper for today. And how wonderful to see that God was faithful to every word, and He'll be faithful to His word in your life as well. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that You never stop loving us. Thank You, Lord, that You always reach out to us wherever you see that there's a chance of turning to You. Lord, you keep that spark alive in our souls. And You fan that spark. Cause it to turn into a little flame. And then You feed that flame until it becomes a bright fire within our souls. Lord, do that for each one of us here at camp. If there are any areas of our life where we have sought other means other than Yourself to satisfy, to provide for us, to other source of joy other than Jesus, Lord, forgive us. Where there are empty, dry places in our lives, help us to acknowledge, Lord, that it's our choices that have gotten us there. But we have a God. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank you that you never give up on us, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us even this morning, Lord, and reminding us that you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, that you're calling us to come home. You'll be with us. You know the sorrows that our sins have brought into our lives. But Lord, you have come to comfort us in our sorrow and to turn things around for your glory, to bring something good out of the ashes of our life, something new, something beautiful, something that honors you. Lord, put that faith and hope into us and grant us the grace to do whatever we need to do to get back to where we belong. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song that we often sing as an invitation song, but it's not just for sinners that have never known the Lord as their Savior, but it's for us too. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. We sing it so rarely that I don't know the title. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly. That's it. Thank you. I believe the Lord's calling us again this morning. Where is that? I think it's in here, isn't it? Thank you. 2:23. And we'll end with this song.
For you and for me. Brother John Chow, pray with us, please.
Thank you.
Oh, God. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for your abounding love and mercy. Jesus, you love us and that you accept us. No matter what the situation, what we have done, where we've been, Lord, you welcome us with open arms. Lord, and ask you, come to your feet at this moment, Lord Jesus. Give ourselves to you again and again, wholeheartedly.
What a Savior.
Lord, help us to serve you and to give ourselves to you.
Yes.
With all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our minds. So I pray that you just come to those that are in need, Lord, this message. That applies to all. Thank you for your presence. Be with us continuing this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.
Be close to him. He'll be close to you.